Thank you, Ben, for that encouraging admonition in song. May we be strong in the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10 this morning. In the last message, we looked at the great confidence that Paul had in the believers at Philippi. That confidence was expressed because he knew that it was God who was doing the work in them. It was God who would complete the work, and it was God that would preserve that work. What a precious passage of Scripture that we saw there. He then noted in verse 7 that he was confident that it was God's work in them because their lives proved that it was genuine. Today, as we go on to verse 8, we see the great love and care that Paul had for the assembly of believers there at Philippi. How much do you care for the other believers of this assembly? You know, some have not really taken time to consider the thought. Sometimes we're so consumed with our own personal lives and the needs that it hasn't entered into our minds that we have a responsibility to others. That wasn't so with Paul. We're going to see that, and may we take the admonition from him even as we see that characteristic of the great love and the heart that he had for God's people. We'll look into this heart of love and care and then learn to see how maybe we might emulate that in our own lives. He says there in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ." There was a longing, he indicates here, that was like that of Jesus Christ. A longing like that of Jesus Christ. He says, "God is my record." You know, Paul depended upon the knowledge that God had from his own heart. Isn't there a great comfort in knowing that God knows, that God knows the heart? This morning in our Sunday school class, we were discussing some things that we need to lay aside, and one of those was hypocrisy and things that can detour us. Sometimes we are misunderstood. Sometimes we're misunderstood, and I know that happened to Paul many times. But we take great comfort in knowing that God knows, that God knows. I think of an illustration of that. Some of you from time past heard the testimony of Ann Gibbs. She was a woman that was, as a child, had a very debilitating disease, and in fact, I'm actually forgetting. Was it arthritis that woman had? I forget what she had. But anyway, what I remember about the story is that how her mother made her get up and made her move and made her do things, and to where she in her early years hated her mom because she just thought her mom hated her. Not understanding that her mom was doing what she knew she had to do. And even though it was hurting to her at the moment, she knew that if she didn't do it, that her daughter would not be able to function later. That illustration has often kind of come to my own mind. But you know, Paul said, "For God is my record." You know, it was the master. It was his master, the Lord, that really mattered in his life. And he knew that God knew his heart. "God is my record," he said, "for how greatly I long after you." The word longing here is an intense desire, an earnest desire. He said, I have this great earnest desire for you believers there at Philippi. Paul was there expressing his intense desire for his church family, his Christian family that was there at Philippi. And so he's expressing that. And he expresses it there. He said, "My God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." The word there is to, when he says in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and speaking of Christ, he says, I long with the kind of a compassion that Christ had. The way Christ longed for his children. I think about how the Lord longed for his people. Remember when he looked over Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You kill the prophets and you stone them which are sent unto thee." He says, "How often I would have gathered you unto myself." I better read it right. "How often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." Oh, the Lord grieved, and the Lord had a great longing, longing for Jerusalem. I think, too, how the Lord, on a number of occasions in the New Testament, in the Gospels, it says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion on them. He said in one place, it says, because they were scattered, because they're abroad, they didn't have a shepherd to lead them. That word compassion, he was moved with compassion. It's the word here that we have for, as we see the word there, the word there is used bowels. That's not a, to us that kind of has a negative connotation to us. Why did he use that word? Why did he use the word bowels of compassion? Because it expresses the way it affected his whole self internally. His compassions was something that was a. It was the. It denoted the very inner heart of one's being. Have you ever noticed how something that's really affecting you stirs you inside? I mean, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I had this. God is my record. How greatly I longed after you with those compassions like the Lord had. Paul's longings was as Christ. Paul knew what the people there at Philippi needed. He wanted them to have the very best of what God had to offer them. He knew of Christ's great love for them, and he didn't want them to miss any part of that in any way. You see, as Paul here, as he's dealing with the Philippians, he was a man that was in the will of God. He was doing the will of God, and he was feeling the heart of God and for God's people, the heart that God had for his people. I think that's what he's saying when he says, "God is my record, how I longed after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ." It's just an expression of a heart that God had, that Paul had for God's people. In verse 9, here we see him praying for love to increase, praying for love to increase. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Paul was interceding before the throne of grace for them in prayer. In his love for them, in his care for them, he was bringing them before the Lord. I've encouraged you in these last days to look around and to see those around you and consider them in their particular circumstance, and that you can pray for them, that you can intercede before the throne of grace for them. I've encouraged you maybe to take your church directory, you know, and just kind of go down through it, and because that helps you to consider and to remember different ones. And but Paul was interceding for them before God. He was praying about their love. You know, the believer is made known, which means you are made known to others by your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, John 13:35 says, "Ye are my disciples, if ye love my people, if ye love one another." You know, if you love one another, there's a that is something that is a demonstration to others. It's a demonstration that you are a child of God. It's something that shows forth that is within when you have a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's that love that is unselfish. It's a love that desires for them. It desires the best for them. It's not that I will love them because then they'll do this for me. It's a love that just flows out your desire, an unselfish desire for them. It's that it's really not an option for the believer, because as I said, it's that which is an evidence. It's that which is an evidence of the working of God in your own life. It is a heart that is fixed upon another believer for their good. Do you have a heart that is fixed upon your brothers and sisters in Christ for their good? You want for them. You want for them the best that God has for them. And you'll intercede before the throne of grace for them. And you'll seek for their best. I believe this is what we see here with Paul. He says, I pray that your love may abound. The word abound there is an interesting word. It means that it's like if you have a fixed number, and here speaking about love, you have a fixed amount of love. There's a degree of love that God puts within the heart of every believer for his brethren. But Paul is saying that it may abound, and that is, the word abound here is that it may far exceed that fixed level. It's something that just continues and grows and gets bigger. That's what Paul is praying for them. I pray that your love may continue to exceed and grow and get bigger, that it might abound yet more and more. His prayer for them was that their love would continue to exceed above where it was, that it would continually increase more and more. And then he says, in knowledge. The more this increase in knowledge, the more and the deeper the love increases. It's the complete opposite of one harboring thoughts of resentment and bitterness against another. Instead, he looks with the knowledge of God, what God's design is for another. We've used that statement a number of times, you know, don't give up on me, the Lord's not finished with me yet. You know, the Lord has so much for us. He has so much for your brother and your sister in Christ. And they're not where he wants them to be yet. He's got more he wants to do with them. And we need to look at one another not with what we are, but what God can make of us, but what God desires of us. And And so as we recognize what God has for each one and that work that he is doing to perfect us and how he runs us through the trials of fire, how he runs us through tribulation, he lets us go through tribulation and persecution that we might be what he would want us and have us to be, that he might purify us. Those were great messages that we heard last week from Dr. Vaughn. As he expressed the things that they had gone through in life, and yet how God has used it. And God has used it in a purifying way, in a way that it would not have happened otherwise. So how important it is that we recognize that God is doing a work in each of our brethren. And I believe Paul recognized that God was going to do a work, was doing a work there in his brethren at Philippi, and even though he saw that work that God was doing, he said, "I'm praying for you that your love would increase, that it would continue to grow, and as you understand what God is doing, as it grows in knowledge." Were there problems at Philippi? There were problems at Philippi. But Paul knew God's design for them. And he looked beyond the problems to the resolve and to the resulting fruit that would be there with them. And so with that knowledge, and then it says in knowledge and judgment, that there be judgment, that there be a discernment, that there be a perception of what is of it's that application of knowledge. You know, knowledge itself is not sufficient. It takes the discernment to know how and how to apply that knowledge. That's why in James, if any of you lack wisdom, and how many times we have to apply that, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. He said, we need the wisdom of God. We need that discernment. What greater desire could one want for another than this? That is, for their love to exceed beyond measure, being directed by the knowledge and the discernment that comes from God. What's Paul's prayer for them? Paul's prayer for them, recognize it was there. You know, when you think of you as parents, you need knowledge and then you need discernment in exercising your love for your children, don't you? You can say, "I'm doing this because I love them," but sometimes that means I'm withholding what they really need. We're looking to the immediate and their response to us instead of looking to what they really need and what they need and in the building of their character. And you know, it's just like children need to be told no now and then, don't they? They need to be told no because they need to understand that they don't get everything that they want. And everything that they want is not good for them. And it doesn't matter how much they would beg and plead. There are times that having the knowledge and discernment that you have as a parent, you know, as bad as you want that, that is bad for you, and no, you're not going to get it. You know, I mean, that's and I think this is Paul's yearnings for the people at Philippi, that along with that love that is increasing, there's that knowledge, and there's that discernment in the application of that knowledge. It's like I give the illustration there of the lady. Because of her great love for her daughter, she did for her what her daughter thought was terrible, but it ended up with a great love and appreciation for the one who saw that and used that knowledge and discernment that she had. May we have that among the brethren. May we have a love that is growing and growing for one another. May we intercede before our Lord God and intercede that they might increase in that love with knowledge and discernment. First part of verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. And Paul's love for the Philippians, he was here expressing desiring for their choice for excellence. That you may approve things that are excellent. The word approve there is that you might test, that you might examine, that you might scrutinize, that you might approve that, that you might test it to see that which is, to have that which is excellent. You know, when we look at things that are excellent, it is testing for the best among things that differ. Testing for the best among things that differ. Years ago, my wife sent me to the grocery store. She wanted me to get a head of lettuce. Well, you know how I'd get a head of lettuce? There's a box of them. I'd grab one and throw it in the cart. I got a head of lettuce. But she told me, you know, there's things about a head of lettuce, if you're going to get value to it, you know, I remember, she might even tell me I'm not remembering it right, but the way I remember it is, you know, that if it's solid, if it's so solid, that we don't want that, but if it's just, you know, if it's just fluffy, there's nothing there, you know, just that you... She wanted me to get the best head of lettuce that I could out of that thing. So whenever I go and she has me to get it, I go and I test. I want to get the excellent head of lettuce, you know. And when I'm looking for a tool, I don't necessarily looking for the one that's the highest price, but I do want one that's going to be a good tool. That's one of the things my dad, you know, using tools all the time, and that was his livelihood. He wanted a good tool. I know an example of that was one of the things I get, and every now and then I think when I need a tool, I get a. I shouldn't tell you where I went to get it, but I went someplace and I bought a pair of. A phony pair of channel locks, you know. I mean, it wasn't real channel locks. You know, I thought, well, they seem like they're as good as the other. Till I get down and I'm squeezing hard on something and they slip and I smash my fingers, and I say, why did I buy that? I'm going to go back and get a good pair of channel locks so I can squeeze on them and they're not going to slip. You know, it's choosing between things that differ, to choose what is excellent, what is the best. It is, and I think in our understanding this, he said that you would desire a choice of excellence, understanding that there are things that God has for us that aren't necessarily wrong for us sometimes there are things that aren't necessarily wrong, but they're not what God would have for us. It's not the very best. And so we take a scripture like, wherefore, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. I want to have how can I best glorify God? Not can I do this and get away with it and I won't get punished for it, but is this the very best? Paul is praying for them that they would choose that which was excellent. That they would take even things that are good and choose the best. That's the way our life should be. We want to glorify God. How can I best glorify God? How can I use the best use of my time? We only have one life to offer, don't we? We only have one life to live for the Lord. What is the best use of my time? What is the, you know, it's choosing that which is excellent. It's like, you know, we have a recognizing that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and we don't want to defile that temple. Sometimes we ask a question, is this, in choosing what is excellent, is this going to harm my body? Is what I'm doing, is it going to harm me? I want that which is excellent. I want that which is the best. Paul's desire for the Philippians is that they would choose those things. They would test things. They would test them and choose the best out of the bunch. How do you make your choices in life? How do you make your choices about what you're going to do? Do you choose that which is best? What is your standard for choice? He said, choosing that which is excellent, and then he says that you may be sincere. The next part of verse 10, desiring there being genuine. He's desiring that there be genuine. I understand that at that time when they had vessels of clay that were made and formed, that sometimes unscrupulous ones, if there were hairline cracks, they would fill it in with wax, and so you couldn't see the crack. You didn't realize that it wasn't pure, that there was flaw in it. And so the unsuspecting would buy it and later find that it was unusable because there was that flaw in it. But to that which was sincere was that which they would hold it up to the sunlight. And in the sunlight, they could see, they were able to see that crack. They would be able to see that it was not sincere. In fact, sincere would sometimes mean it's without wax. It's not been waxed to cover up. Paul desired that they were sincere, that their motives were not hidden, that their life was transparent. When examined with the sunlight, they'd be shown to be true. That the profession and the life are the same thing. Some of the things that we talked about in the Sunday school class this morning, and then as he goes on here in this passage, he says, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere, and without offense." But in their sincerity, before I go on with. Without offense, I wanted something else I missed there. It's the transparency that eliminates hypocrisy. That eliminates hypocrisy. That eliminates the actor. That eliminates because there's something that's real that is there. You know, in the midst of that, I always have a hard time understanding why in our society that. The Hollywood stars are the heroes. Are Hollywood stars your heroes? I found that my sister for years has subscribed to the Reader's Digest, so we get the Reader's Digest. It automatically comes to our home. And I've been grieved in these last years. They just, instead of picking other people in life, they pick the Hollywood stars to point out this, you know, and like they're the examples and such. And you know what? They're just hypocrites. What they act is not who they are. Well, sometimes it is, but to the bad way. They're only actors. They're acting out someone else's life. And Paul wants the Philippians that there would be without wax. They would be sincere. And certainly that should be our desire, the desire for us, the desire for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And now let's go on to, and without offense, until the day of Christ. That is wanting them not to be cause for stumbling. Wanting them not to be cause for stumbling. The word offense there is the same word that is translated in 1 Corinthians 8:9, that not using our liberty to become a stumbling block to them who are weak. Paul didn't want them. He's praying for them that your life is not offensive, that your life is not a stumbling block. You're causing others to stumble by your life. We live in a day when people are just a... it's like we don't care what somebody else thinks. I don't care what they think as long as I know what I want and it's not the way it is. How it affects somebody else, that's their problem. No, our life is not to be a stumbling block to others. And as we care and love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we always want to think, how is that going to affect my brothers and sisters in Christ? Because we have a love that is abounding and grown, and we don't want to be a stumbling block to them. And certainly I believe that is what we see here in this passage of Scripture. Paul had a great love. He had a great love for the people at Philippi. His heart was poured out to them. As we look here and back through this verse, how greatly I long after you. God knows how much I love you, how much I long after you, in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ longed after his people. Because you are the Lord's people, and the Lord has put that love in my heart for you. And this I pray, that your love may abound. Your love may increase yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. We would have that kind of a love for our brethren as we understand and know them and understand God's plan, and we would use the discernment and the wisdom that God would give to us. And then that you may approve, that you may test for those things that are excellent. Those things that as you discern, not necessarily between, you got to discern between bad and good, but discern between good and good. What is the best? What is the best? That you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere, genuine, without offense, not a stumbling block to your brothers, until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've got a few minutes that are left this morning, and I've got something that I want to share with you today that, as your pastor, I've strived for that excellence in loving and caring for you. I really long for the very best for each of you, and that you may be what Christ would have for you to be. And it's because of my love for you, and I believe the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that we've talked about it over the years, but it's soon going to be time, I believe, for me to transition from the leadership, as expressed in a letter that I have written, and I'm going to put it out on the table so you can take a copy of it, so you can read it. So let me read the letter that I've written. In June of 2010, we as a church extended a call to Stephen Howard to come as interim pastor assistant for a period of 2 years. And it was recognized that the time would come when I would need to turn over the pastorate position to a younger man. This was the first step in that process. As of January 1st, this coming year, we'll have had Pastor Howard for 4 years. First as an interim pastor, and then as a full assistant pastor. He's proven to be a capable pastor and teacher, and I believe that he could capably assume the senior pastor position at the church. Beverly and I came to Morrow County in June of 1969 to serve at Pinal Bible Camp. After a number of years, because of the need of a fundamental Bible teaching church, in May of 1983, Morrow Bible Church began meeting in our home at the camp. Having served as pastor since that time, I'll soon be a young, I don't put that in there, 71 years old, and feel it's time to step down from the senior pastor position. Therefore, after many discussions with my wife and the elders, we've discussed that for some time among the elders, and Pastor Howard, and much prayer these last few months, I'm submitting my resignation as senior pastor to be effective December 31st, 2014. Serving Morrow Bible Church has been a great privilege for Beverly and me. We've had great joy in seeing a number of folks come to Christ and watching many of our brethren grow in the Lord in knowledge and faithfulness, serving their Lord in many different ways. Oh, we've grieved when ones have we've ministered to and loved have left us. But however, watching the Lord's work continue into a second and even a third generation has been very encouraging. Serving in unity with our elders over these many years, that's also been a special blessing. The Lord has provided faithful, spiritual men who have sought His wisdom and served selflessly. They've been a great asset to my pastoral ministry as well as to our church as a whole. Stepping down from the senior pastor position is not a retirement from Christian ministry. My wife and I plan to serve our Lord and Savior as He gives us the strength and ability both here and wherever He may have for us. With grateful appreciation for your faithful support as we have served our Lord together. This has been some time in coming. As I said, we've discussed this for some time and prayed about it. Pastor Howard said to me this morning, we were out there, he said, you'll have to do that, you know. You never know for sure. You look, what is the Lord's will? What would He have for you? You know, but we've prayed about it for some time and feel that this is the right thing to do. So we've talked, as I said, with the elders for some time and discussed it some time finally decided I think it's better just do it. So that's what we've done. As a result of that, the elders have made a couple recommendations so they're calling a congregational meeting for October 19th, I believe. September, October, someplace here, we've got that. Yes, for October 19th, where they have a couple recommendations that we'll be presenting for the congregation to vote on. And I'll put this out there on the table as well. You can pick up one of these. But let me read it. This meeting is being called because Pastor Gossman has announced his stepping down as senior pastor as of December 31st, 2014. The purpose will be to discuss and vote on the following recommendations from the elders. When the elders were informed by Pastor Gossman of his intent to step down from senior pastor position, they spent time questioning Pastor Gossman and Pastor Howard as to Howard's desire and qualifications to assume the senior pastor position. After a period of weeks to pray and to consider the matter, the elders voted unanimously to recommend Pastor Howard to the congregation for assuming the senior pastor position as of January 1, 2015. So that will be the recommendation that will come to the congregational meeting on October 19th. What are we going to do with Pastor Gossman? We had a second vote. I expressed to the elders my willingness to seek another ministry in order to avoid any confusion of pastoral authority with a new senior pastor. and I would be happy to do that. But Pastor Howard and the elders felt that wasn't necessary, and they voted unanimously to recommend to the congregation that effective January 1st, 2015, Pastor Gossman be given the title of Pastor Emeritus. What is that? Well, I put it honors the past ministry and it gives place for future service within the church as the Lord will provide. That gives a lot of flexibility. But that will be again voted. That'll be a matter of to be voted on the 19th of October. And so on those two things, we would the elders would call this congregational meeting for. So that's where we are at this point. And certainly it's I guess it's good to do this before you get old and crotchety. Maybe you think I've already got that way, but that's what we're planning to do, and we'll see how the Lord leads. Our plan is to remain and to serve however we can within the local church. If the recommendation there of the elders, if you feel that it would be better that Pastor Howard doesn't have me here, you can vote different on that October meeting. But we're looking forward to what the Lord has and appreciate your love, your support over these years and praying for the transition that we have in these next months as we look toward that. Another word of admonition. You know, some of you that have considered membership but have never really joined, this might be a good time to consider your membership and just your opportunity to be able to vote on these important matters and to lend your support for what the Lord has in days to come. We believe the Lord has great things here for our assembly, and we're looking forward to what the Lord does here. And we want you, if you feel like you're really with us and your support is there, we want you to be able to have a voice. The church needs spiritual people to give guidance and direction to the assembly. We don't know who the Lord will bring in days to come. Sometimes there are those that come into assembly that want to take it another direction, that want to take it where it ought not to go. And so we need spiritual people that are in the membership to be there to make sure to help those things from happening. And so I just encourage you, if there are those of you who have been considering that maybe this is a good time. Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this assembly. Lord, we thank you for the love that you have given. We thank you, Lord, for the prayers that there is one for another in this assembly. And Lord, we believe in many ways, like there at the church at Philippi, Lord, that we have the kind of a church that they had. And yet, Lord, as Paul is praying for them, and we recognize, Lord, those same things would be our prayer here for this assembly. Oh, Lord, that it might be understood, the love and the care that we have one for another, that our love, Lord, for one another might increase and grow, and Lord, that you might, that our lives would be those that would be a demonstration to the world that we are what you have called us to be, the saints of God, that we would love one another and that love would increase and abound. Lord, that we would be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your work in our midst. And Lord, we pray for your direction in these days to come. Lord, as a congregation here, we'll have the responsibility to to look at and examine and to vote on the recommendations here of the elders. Lord, help us to uphold one another and to pray one for another, even as we look to you, Lord, in the days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your hymnals and